you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. It's almost toward the back of the Bible. And it's right after Philemon and Titus. So if that's kind of where it's located. I never can say his name right. I just say it how it sounds. You know, when you read the Bible through, there's so many odd names in there. Rather than getting stuck trying to figure out how to pronounce it, you just do the best you can and move on. And it'll still work, I promise you. Well, last week, Pastor Adam, he spoke to us about a moment of weakness in regard to the importance of obeying God in our lives and to protect our faith. And he referenced scriptures out of 1 Peter chapter 4 and 2 Samuel chapter 11 to show moment of weaknesses that the scripture talked about, and showing us that even the strong and righteous can fall. And any time that you and I walk in our purpose, we're going to face giants in our path. And David, I think, was one of the examples he used last week. But there's going to be giants in our path. They're going to intimidate us. They're going to taunt us, and they're going to try to distract us from what we're doing in our Christian walk. And that how you or I shouldn't be really surprised, as 1 Peter talks about, when we face the opposition of what we believe and of what we're passionate about that comes before us. 1 Peter 5 says, "Do not be afraid of the fiery," or 1 Peter 4 says, "Do not be afraid of the fiery trials that are among you," like it's something out of the blue, because other people than you have experienced those things. And then Pastor Adam, he posed the question, he said, in your moment of opportunity, will you let it pass by in a moment of weakness? Will you let that moment of opportunity pass by in a moment of weakness you're experiencing? And then he experienced Peter, the disciple, as an example, as he denied knowing Jesus in his moment of weakness. Now, later on, Jesus Christ restored him and reinstated him and gave him hope and determination in his life. But in that moment of weakness, he denied Christ. Because when we trust God, we get what the Father can do in our lives. But when we trust in ourselves, and I know probably most of you know this, we only get what people who we are and as weak as we are can do. I know some of you have more stronger determination in here than others here, but still, that's not even enough. Because the old lion, the old devil, he roars around and he watches you and he knows your weaknesses. And that's why we have to submit ourselves to Christ. And so today, I'd like to continue in that thought in the message today as we take a look at drifters. That's my message title this morning, Drifters. What comes to your mind when you think of the word drifting? I mean, if I were to ask you to close your eyes this morning and meditate on that concept, what type of mental images do you think would come up? I mean, think about a car. I mean, have you ever become so distracted in driving in your car that all of a sudden you're drifting into the other lane or much worse, even off the road? I've experienced that before. It happens. Or you're driving home from work, and then when you pull in your driveway, you wake up and think, how did I get here? Because you're in such an auto mode that you glaze over and you see things, but I don't know how to explain it, but you manage to find your way home. Maybe a sailboat, perhaps, in an ocean, or on the ship on the sea. That's a type of drifting you can experience. I remember as a young teenager spending the summers in Arkansas with my grandpa. I experienced what it was like to drift on a lake. He had an old two-man tin boat that his brother, who was a metal worker, my great uncle, he had made for my grandpa to fish in because he lived off the road from the lake in a cove. And when he visited him, he said, I got the perfect idea to make you a little boat. You can kind of tootle around in that cove and fish. And so he made the boat for him, and it was Lake Dardanelle in Arkansas. And as a child, as I stayed with him during the summer, being a grandparent, obliging to his grandson's desires, he happily let me take that boat along with a trolling motor and a battery he had bought me for that summer just to troll around in those safe little areas. And then we took it to the boat dock where he was a park ranger at Lake Dardanelle State Park. And he said, you can tootle around the boat dock here. I've talked with the boat dock manager, and he said it's okay. And so he had some things to do in the park, and he went off. And so I took it on myself to sail from the boat dock, which is in the state park there, to his cabin, to his home in that cove, across Lake Dardanelle. Well, it wasn't soon that I soon discovered that I was at the mercy of those waves of the lake. You don't think a lake has waves until you're out there in the middle of it. And the current, and oh, by the way, there were ski boats that would zoom by me and cause even more waves, or giant boats that would go by me, and I'm sure that they were getting a kick out of seeing some 14-year-old kid out in the middle of a lake in a two-man tin boat. Even as I had a small trolling motor with me and a car battery, it was still too powerful for some of those waves. Along with the boat, it had leaks in the rivets because, you know, my uncle was a metal guy. He wasn't a boat guy. So the rivets started leaking. So I eventually made it across the lake with a pale face and telling myself I'm never going to do that again. And plus begging my grandpa not to tell my mom or dad what I did. So drifting happens. I mean, what other things come to mind about drifting when you think about it? How about a nation? How about the USA? It was founded, our country was founded on Holy Scripture. Every constitutional document and monument in those early days are filled with Bible verses. But yet in the recent days and years, it seems like we've abandoned the God who gave us life and liberty for the pop gods of our culture. It's just sad to see that trying to happen. I mean, there was probably not a decision made to steer us away, but it was just kind of a gradual lack of focus, maybe a loss of direction, maybe a loss of carelessness, until that erosion started to happen in America. And certainly you can look at us believers in Christ. They drift as well. Meeting Jesus for the first time gives a believer a hot heart for God. They're on fire. They're amazed. They're wrapped in His grace and mercy for the forgiveness of their sins. But sometimes, over time, our hearts can grow cold and hard. Pastor Adam and I had lunch on Friday, and I asked Pastor Adam, I said, what's the difference between a calloused heart and a hardened heart? Well, maybe you can think on that. Maybe tell me your insight after the service this morning, because there is a difference. And this morning, we'll take a look at drifters, the dangers of drifting, how we can avoid drifting in our walk with Christ. But before we begin, just know God inhabits the praise of His people, just as that wonderful song we sang at the end, the Revelation song, in praising our holy God and inviting the Holy Spirit to our service this morning. And let's just declare with me this morning, scripturally, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's you're quoting Scripture there when you shout that out. And Scripture is strong when you shout it from your mouth and not just think it or ponder it. But when you shout it from your mouth, it becomes strong. It lets the other things that are not of God in here know who we stand for. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for sending Your Son Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. For in You alone is found the freedom that we so desperately seek in our lives. Thank You for promising to give us Your peace, Your joy, Your love, and more than anything of all, Your abundant grace. And know, Father, that the things that have been weighing us down, You know in our lives the things that cause us to drift. So this morning we ask that You would soften our spirit from a callous heart, or perhaps even a hardened heart, And we ask that you guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And help us to fix our minds on your Holy Spirit as he speaks to us in your word, as we read your word. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's take a look at our word in Hebrews this morning as we look at the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews is a letter to you and I as a believer and as a follower of Jesus Christ, that we would be able to persevere in our faith and that we would be able to run with endurance the race that is set before us, and that you and I just wouldn't start the race, but that we would finish the race and finish it well. For if we're going to persevere in our Christian faith, then it requires us to have a muscular faith, not a weak faith, a muscular faith. So we're talking about developing a muscular faith, a strong and vibrant faith, to live a life that stays on purpose and stays on course without wavering, without drifting or wandering away. So let's look at the first four verses of chapter 2. It says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable or reliable, rather, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. Verse 2 is talking about angels who used to be messengers to God's men. And they were always trustworthy on the message that they brought to mankind. And that when man broke the law, the Ten Commandments, that means they were judged by the law. So verse 3, verse 3 is an unanswerable question, by the way. It's a question that preachers can't answer, that philosophers can't answer, that scientists can't answer, and certainly politicians can't answer. It's a question that is just unanswerable. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect or ignore such a great salvation? How will we escape if we neglect so great of a salvation after it was first spoken to through the Lord? It was confirmed by those who heard it. That means it was first declared by the Lord, or that is, Jesus Christ proclaimed it. He announced it. And then it was also brought to us through the apostles who believed it and advanced the gospel. And then verse 4, God also testifying with them both signs and wonders and by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So if anyone ever says to you they can't find the Trinity in the Bible, they may say, well, where's the Trinity? Well, you just saw it in these verses right here. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Right here in these verses is the brief, in this brief breath of Scripture. Yes, God is the Father, God is the Son, God is the Holy Spirit. And God gave us his word, God gave us his Son. Jesus announced that salvation. He was the greatest proclaimer of the message of salvation more than anyone who has ever lived. And God had one son and made him a preacher, Jesus. And Jesus came preaching the gospel. And if you'll look on the screen, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. It's all him. Amen? And then the Holy Spirit comes along, and he empowers this message through the works of the apostles and the witness that is attested here. He is the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer, and the savior of all who believe. It says through the power and the miracles of the Holy Spirit. So not only do you have the word, you have the visuals of what happened. And therefore, the writer says, because this is true, because of the superiority of Christ, you and I must not neglect this salvation. We must not drift away. You and I must not go back to our old way of life. That's what he's saying here. Because if this is true, if you really believe, that is, that Jesus is who he says he is, and the Bible claims who he is to be who he is, then how can you drift? How can you ignore or neglect this salvation that we have? I mean, there are some who reject Jesus and salvation. Those, of course, are unbelievers. But then there are those who neglect it. And in Hebrews, this is addressing the Christians. How will we as believers escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Because it's possible to drift away and to become shipwrecked. And obviously this is a mariner's term, the sailor's word, to drift away. Here about a couple of months ago, an Edmund couple, you probably have heard about them, went missing off of the coast of Texas. And they were found by the U.S. Coast Guard around midnight, pitch black. And the family and friends say this was nothing short of a miracle. Nathan and Kim Maker were their names, and they went missing after diving off the coast of Texas. And the U.S. Coast Guard said they spent 36 hours searching more than 1,600 miles for the couple. And one of the divers that was on the boat who rescued them and said people don't survive that without a story to tell. In the water for 38 hours, Nathan and Kim Maker were just floating and waiting for someone to rescue them. And what had happened is a couple went diving with a couple of others off the coast of Texas, doing what divers do. And another diver on the boat said the others made it back to the diving boat, but Nathan and Kim Maker, they were drifting out there, and they attempted to go into the water to get the couple, but there was a storm that was brewing and coming up. And Kim Maker, she said that the rain was so hard that you couldn't even see outside. It was just raining and pouring, and it stormed, and the winds were atrocious, and the waves were starting to swell. And Charles Owen, who was a relative of the couple, said a huge swell comes in and engulfs Kim and Nathan totally. And then you don't see them. When the swell rolls out, they're nowhere to be found. And said despite the conditions, other divers didn't hesitate trying to look for them as well. You don't want to lose people that something bad happens to out there when you can. And so eventually the divers who were looking for him had to leave because they were unsure what would happen. And so after they looked and finally the U.S. Coast Guard comes along and took over the search. But after a day of trying to find this couple out there in the ocean, family members started losing hope for those two. They said, we were determined that we're probably going to end the search this morning because we didn't find anything. And we didn't find anything last night. So Nathan and Kim Maker's friends and family, they prayed, and their prayers were answered. When the couple was spotted by a plane flying over the Gulf of Mexico, that's how far they drifted. They had dive flashlights on them, fortunately. And so they started flashing an SOS signal to the plane, and the plane happened to see them at midnight, and the U.S. Coast Guard soon sent a ship to rescue the couple, but just 8 hours before the family said that they would be calling off the search. 8 more hours and they would have called off that search. It was God performing a miracle using the Coast Guard's eyes and ears and their technology, and that's what saved them at the last minute. They were able to see the small speck of light out there in that vast ocean. Through the storm and hours of uncertainty, the couple never left each other's side. Well, I wouldn't either. I mean, I'd be hanging on in spite of how big the waves got. They have a greater purpose, obviously. Truly, God did spare them. And many of you saw them on the news when they came back to the airport, when they arrived back in Oklahoma and entering the airport. You had senators there. You had the governor there. You had their friends and family welcoming them back from their dangerous venture. And after hearing that story, there are so many biblical comparisons that we can see in that couple as they were drifting in that dangerous water and drifting in the ocean of life, in the journey of life. And when we do drifting in that, then it's going to be dangerous as well. you never know what's going to happen. It could happen to a business. For example, Blockbuster. Blockbuster, when they were making their transition from VHS to DVD, they were kind of really unable to advance beyond that. There wasn't really much to advance to. What they didn't factor in when they were doing that was Netflix and YouTube. When was the last time you went to a Blockbuster to rent a movie? Never. I still have a Blockbuster gift card in my gift drawer I never got to use. All because they had a vision, but they lost it. They had a mission, but they lost their mission. They just sort of drifted, thinking that, hey, we're the big boys in this industry. People will come to us for their VHSs. We'll transition to DVDs to make it easy as well, but that's all as far as they could see. It can happen to an athlete. It can happen to an athletic team. On a personal level, a drifting can take place. Many of us begin our diets with a new exercise program and dedication and desire, but the first time you pass by that big cake and ice cream, we know what happens. We go back to our old ways and old habits, and we eventually drift away back into our old habits and back into our old ways. We drifted. It can happen in a marriage. You know, you promise to love one another and to live together in marriage as long as you both shall live. But sadly, some say one day, you know, I'm just not feeling it anymore. And so now they begin to look for other options. It didn't happen overnight. What happened is that you didn't nurture a relationship. You didn't pay attention. But there wasn't a decision where you just said, I'm tired of this. It was a gradual thing. And the writer of Hebrews says, pay attention to what we have heard, or else we're going to drift just as well. And if we don't pay attention to our family, if we don't pay attention to our husbands, or pay attention to our wives, before you know it, you begin drifting apart. Drifting. Just backing up and backing up and backing up. And we can do that in our spiritual life. And before you know it, we're far away from God, living in darkness. Just like on the ocean. Those big waves of life come and just sweep us around. That's why the scripture says, pay attention. Verse 1. Pay attention to the things that matter the most. Your faith. This great salvation that you have. This salvation that you have isn't your golden ticket in the chocolate factory to your way to heaven. It's important to you. It's your connection to Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. That's why it says pay attention. So how are we going to do that? How are we going to pay attention? I mean, obviously in our scripture, it's a clear exhortation to motivate us, to get us going, that there's a warning in this passage for us. As a matter of fact, there's five warnings in the book of Hebrews. Number one is neglect, Hebrews, which we're looking at today. Number two is unbelief, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 3. Number three is spiritual immaturity, Hebrews chapter 5. The author warns against immaturity in the life of a believer. And then number four is falling away, Hebrews chapter 10, which addresses the dangers of deliberately sinning in your life as a believer. And then number five is refusal in Hebrews chapter 12, where the author uses the example of Esau, who refused the acknowledge of the worth of his family's birthright. I mean, some people don't like the book of Hebrews. That's just the way it is because of these warnings. But these warnings really are like news alerts. I know a lot of you don't like watch the news, but I kind of like to watch the news if there's a news alert on, especially living here in the spring when tornado season comes along. It's like a news alert. And this one is an alert regarding the problem of drifting in the life of a believer, as well as those who maybe even are close to believing. And again, drifting is a mariner's term. In the ancient days, the ship would pull up, cast away, go into the seas, and it's important that these ships would have a direction, a clear direction, because if a ship starts drifting, just out there wherever it wants to go or where the water takes them, then before you know something, it can hit something. It can float into enemy territory. You know, have all these arrows shot at them back in those days. Your life and my life is never meant to be aimless. We were never meant to be drifting in the sea of life. And so God is calling us to these meaningful directions in our life, not just floating away. And with that is a compelling support or encouragement that Hebrews, the Scriptures, tries to give us. How will we escape? How will we survive if we neglect this great salvation? Don't take your salvation lightly. Don't take your salvation as something like, well, I'm clean now. Now I'm going to go back to what I was doing. No, don't take it lightly. If you're a follower of Jesus, then know that your salvation doesn't come from what you do or what you can do to clean up your act. It doesn't come from your efforts, your performance. It comes by the grace of God. It was the gift of our holy God to you and I. That's the gospel. It was announced by Jesus. It was advanced by the apostles. And it was given evidence to us by the Holy Spirit with signs and wonders and miracles. If you've never received a sign, a wonder, a miracle in your life, then you may need to check with the Holy Spirit. You may be grieving the Holy Spirit in some way in your life if you've never seen a sign or a wonder in your life from the Holy Spirit. Because that's just the evidence of our Christianity. That's the evidence of our faith. It's the gospel of salvation. It's the gospel of the cross. It's the gospel of the resurrection. And so here's a news alert. It's a news alert. You and I are not saved by keeping commandments or by achieving personal goals. You and I are not saved by trying to modify or change your behavior. You and I are saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, and through our faith alone. That's why our salvation is so great and so wonderful. If salvation was up to me, it wouldn't be so great because I'm not good enough. I'm not great enough to save myself. I'm always beating myself up. And some of you are too. You're not good enough to save yourself. The reason it is great is because of the great price that Jesus paid on that cross. The salvation of the cross by His precious blood that He shed for us. It's a great salvation because He gives it to us free when we receive Him as our Lord and Savior in our life. And that is the evidence. And that is the affirmation. So when we look at that, how can you neglect it? As a believer, how can you ignore that? I believe many believers today don't understand their salvation in full. They don't understand the reason that Christ died for their sins. They just, kind of like our veterans, we appreciate your service. But they don't think of what it cost. I mean, I was there up until I was around 19, 20 years old. I didn't understand my salvation until I got tired of just doing it. And I said, reveal yourself to me, Jesus. And He did. It's amazing when you ask God for things. I mean, some are substituting neglect for reject. And truly, you're really not a believer if you're doing that. Some have rejected, maybe not so overtly or obviously, but they're just not a believer. That's why a lot of the denominations, some denominations may say, you know, well, the falling away from grace aspect, well, they never were saved to begin with. Maybe not. Maybe not. They've rejected salvation. How will you escape if you reject your salvation? There's no other thing other than salvation. There's despair, nothing but judgment and hell if you neglect your salvation. You say, well, you one of those preachers up there that believe in hell? Absolutely, I believe in hell. Jesus believed in hell. And He told us there's a hell. And He said that there's a judgment as well. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it tells us, inasmuch it is appointed for men to die once, and then comes the judgment. So yes, there is a hell. and to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, to reject your last and final hope. There is no hope apart from Him. But if you're a Christian, as these Christians noted in Hebrews chapter 2 were, then how will you escape? How will you survive? How will you live if you neglect this salvation, if you ignore what you have in Christ? I mean, you began as a sincere Christian. You were committed. You were dedicated. You were all in. Just like that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. But now, gradually, over time, you drifted. Maybe you stopped reading your Bible regularly and faithfully. Maybe you used to pray a lot, but now you really can't remember the last time you really had a good prayer with God, unless perhaps it was an emergency SOS to God to bail you out of something. You used to attend church regularly and faithfully. You may be here watching us online, and we do appreciate you watching us online. But you used to maybe really be faithful in your church. You used to serve. You found it a delight being with other believers. But you started just drifting. It wasn't a big decision. It's just perhaps you've been treating your Christian faith, life, and church kind of casually instead of that burning passion that you once had. Because now when it comes to church, you pretty much are in and out when you feel like it. You're a drifter. You're a spiritual drifter. How will you escape? How are you going to live? How are you going to survive if you're just going to drift through life as a believer? You used to be a faithful witness for Christ. Your testimony was so strong and sure. You had to always ask the preacher, I got something to say to the congregation. Can I go down? I've got something to say. You used to be strong in that witness and vibrant. And you always used to share what God was doing in your life. People knew you were a believer. You always testified to others when God did this wonderful thing in your life, or you saw Him do wonderful things in somebody else's life. And you talked about the blessings of God and the wonders of God all the time. But then maybe you begin to compromise here and there in choices. And again, you didn't do it deliberately. It's just now that you're drifting. You're adrift. Because it's possible for a believer and follower of Jesus to drift and ultimately be outside. Not losing your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. You can walk away from it. You can abandon it. But you can't lose it. But you can sure lose your testimony. You can lose your reputation. And you can lose your family. You can lose a lot of things. Not because of some dynamic decision that you said. Nobody wakes up. Nobody wakes up, and rarely does one wake up and say, you know, I've just decided to be an atheist today. No, it happens over time. You stop kind of believing in God, and you begin to drift, and then you're in deep waters, and then pretty soon your faith is something that you used to have back in the day. It's a sad situation. It's a clear exhortation, a clear motivation that these scriptures are warning us that it can happen, and it's so easy to do that it astounds you. I mean, in the midst of all this, you see people that drift, but there's also, you see things that you can get turned around. There are some practical ideas that how to keep from drifting in our spiritual lives. Number one is to determine your priorities in life. Determine what is your purpose in life. You have to have a purpose in your life to keep from drifting, or else you have nothing to hang on to. The Bible talks about that. You'll be every wave that comes along, every wind that comes along, you'll be tossed. And it talks about Ephesians of being rooted. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." Determine to grow in Christ. Number two is to renew. Renew your faith daily. I believe there is success in every life and in the habit of a believer that I've ever known, and that is give the first moments of the day to God. And I know that's not easy. For many years, it was hard for me. How you begin your day sets the mindset and often the direction of your day. And it's so essential to find time to do that. Morning may not work for you. Maybe it's lunchtime. Maybe it's an evening time. But it's essential to find some time to spend with God before you start to drift. Because when you start to neglect prayer, after that you start to neglect God's Word. I remember times when my Bible sat on the side of my nightstand. And it even started, I could see it. It was there. But one day I looked, and lo and behold, there was dust on that thing. And I thought, uh-oh, God, I'm sorry. I mean, at first you skip a day or two, and then a week, or then 3 weeks, and then it becomes 4 weeks, and then it happens, and it becomes a month, a year. It just happens. You didn't decide not to. It just happens. The same thing happens in church. Before you begin to know, it's been a month since you've been there. It's been half a year, then it's been a year. You're just drifting. One doesn't intend for it to happen. But that's what happened. Why? Because you didn't renew your faith on a daily basis. And believe me, the enemy knows that. And that's why when we get adrift, he wants us to stay adrift. Because the first thing he'll tell you is, man, when you go back to that church, people are going to look at you and drop their jaw and say, you're here? All kinds of things he'll put in your mind to keep you adrift. That's why it's important to be a loving church. You and I have a normal lifespan. We have about 25,000 mornings to greet every single day of our life. Some of us have less than that now. But the good news is that if you're a Christian in heaven, then every day is a new morning because it's an eternal morning. But on this side of life, when we're living on this planet, we have about 25,000 mornings on our. So on our journey home, every day presents an opportunity for a new beginning. I don't care if you've been drifting or not. Every day is a new opportunity for a new birth, new opportunities. This is why we don't neglect our salvation. Because if you begin drifting away, that doesn't mean you lost your salvation. That doesn't mean you're not an unbeliever now. You've just drifted away. And every day is a new opportunity to understand our salvation, how strong it is. Taking time to worship, to pray, to read your Bible, to ask God forgiveness, to ask God, what do you want me to do today, Father, as your child? Look at this scripture found in Psalms chapter 5, verse 3. It says, O Lord, you will hear my voice in the morning. I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Watch what you're going to do. And again, try to make the appointment the first of your day, an appointment with God. And it doesn't have to be long, but it can be a divine appointment. And this does take discipline. Here again, if mornings doesn't work, if you need to close your office door for a minute or two and read a verse of Scripture, something to connect you with God. You hear His voice. You listen for instruction. You seek His blessing to renew your faith. You offer your life, and then you do it again the next day. And you think, I'm back here again, God. It's a new day. He may not have you do the same thing. Instead of praying to Him, He may have you pray for someone else. Instead of praying for others, He may have you talk to someone else. All kinds of things God will do in the life of a believer. It doesn't get mundane. You say, well, Pastor, that sounds like a lot. Well, do you want to drift or not drift? That's the question. How will you escape? If you begin to drift, how will you escape this disaster in your life when you begin drifting? Number three is invest what matters. Give your life, give your talent, give your time, give your treasures. Invest in your life what really matters. Stop wasting it on meaningless things that'll pass by. Because if you start focusing on selfish pursuits, sinful pursuits, rather than spiritual pursuits, then you're going to find yourself wasted. So invest in what matters. Invest in eternal things is what Jesus implored in the Word. Number four, of course, is fellowship with other believers. This is why God called us together as a church family, as a church, because when we get together, we get fired up for each other. When's the last time that you hooped and hollered at a praise song that you just did this morning by yourself? It's easier to do with other believers. Well, just like when you put logs together on a fire, it gets bigger. I need you, you need me, we all need each other. No wonder the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 10, verse 25, he says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some do. Because much the more, as you see the day approaching," and believe me, church, we see the day approaching in the news and in the things happening around us, the dark days, the tough days. So that's why it's important we encourage one another. That's why it's important we exhort one another. Exhort means to motivate, to urge on, not to make feel guilty, but to urge on, to encourage you, saying, yes, you can do it. So church, the family of God, when you're tied into it, it'll keep you from drifting. I can't tell you how many times in my life that I've seen it happen that someone who does not get tied into a church, they'll attend here and there, but they're not tied into it. And when you're not tied into a something strong, you will drift. You will drift. As an individual is faithful in church, and before you know it, they're missing a Sunday or two. And then they're doing other things. They may have a favorite vacation place, or they may have that they go to, or they may have access, if not own, a lake house or by the lake. I mean, going to miss here, going to miss there, and before you know it, they're missing every Sunday. I've seen it so many times in my years going to church and growing up in church. I mean, it's a casual thing at first. Oh, you know, I'm just going to do this or that. You didn't wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm not going to go to church again. You just started drifting. And as a result, you put yourself at risk on the high seas of life. Because now you don't have the support of God's family around you. You're out on your own. You're vulnerable to the wolves and the lions of spiritually that Satan has roaring about. And finally, number five is just trust in God. Trust in God for your future. Live in hope. And I know that sounds churchy, to trust in God, but it's true. Live with hope in your life. Trust God. If you live for Jesus Christ, then you're living in hope every single day, because you start understanding your salvation and how important it is. And are you hitting the mark that God has ordained for you in your life? Or are you just saying, well, I'm saved and sassy, I'm happy? Or do you understand that He actually ordains something in your life? Or maybe you're a drifter. Maybe you just lost your grip in your faith with Christ. Because the world out there today, I don't have to tell you this, but it has some really swift currents. And the possibility that you or I may could drift in our relationship with Christ is real. It's real. And in Hebrews chapter 6, I'll close with this, there's a scripture that'll help your soul. It'll help your soul be anchored, be steadfast in the stormy seas. In Hebrews 6, chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil." A sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. We need that. We need that. Something to steady us. Something to strengthen us. Something to reach out and hold to, an anchor, to keep us from drifting away, to keep us from slipping away in our faith, to keep us from slipping away from our family, from our commitments. It's an anchor. It's an anchor for the soul. Did you know that one of the first symbols of the Christian faith was the anchor? Now, we know about the cross. That's the early symbol of the church. And you know perhaps about the fish, the ichthus. It became a symbol of the church. Maybe Josh has it on screen. There it is. You know about the cross, this early symbol of the church, and the ichthus, because they were, the original followers were fishermen of Christ, so they came up with the ichthus to see if another person was a believer, because they were fishing for men, and the fish, the ichthus. I mean, it's just one of the signs that they had, the cross, the ichthus. But you may not know that one of the earliest symbols of the church was an anchor, because if you visit the catacombs in Rome, you'll see the anchor on many of the catacombs and graves and tombs there. And if you go to Jerusalem, I hear, and walk into the empty tomb, many think that that was the tomb of Jesus, where Jesus was laid in the garden, etched on the backside of that tomb is a cross with an anchor. A cross, and below that is an anchor. The cross becomes an anchor. It comes right from that verse in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Hope, which is an anchor for the soul, that we just read. And in those dark days, these stormy seas, which you and I are living in, and if you're not living in it, you will be soon, because it happens. We need an anchor for the soul in the life of a believer, more now than ever. And that anchor is hope. And hope's not just wishful thinking. Hope is the sure and steadfast confidence of what God says is true. Just as mentioned in Hebrews, your salvation, don't take it lightly. Don't neglect it. Because if you just think it's a ticket, a golden ticket, you'll start to drift. Because the enemy will make you feel safe and says you're good. And all the while He's pulling you farther and farther out into that wave, until those swells hit you, until they come upon you. My grandpa, who I talked about earlier, during his earlier years in the 1940s and the 1950s, he was a former music director of those old-time church revivals. You've read about them. Perhaps maybe you've seen videos of them. And during the autumn of my grandpa's years, and he lived to be a ripe old age of 101 years old, occasionally he would pull his guitar out, and then he would burst out in this song with all the vibrato that he could muster in those old windpipes and all those days of old. And the songwriter who wrote this hymn put it this way: in times like these, we need a Savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. Some of y'all know this old hymn. In times like these, we need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure that your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Amen.